So, tonight, I thought we'd do a couple things. And we'll see how much time we have. I thought what I would do tonight is take questions. If anybody has questions, marital questions of any kind, relationship question, whatever, that I'd open it up for questions, or maybe questions on the content that you've heard so far, and maybe you have a question of the application, or maybe a question of the theology behind it, or a question of how does a loony guy like me come up with these crazy ideas. I don't know, but, you know, so I'm just going to open it up, and you can be brave, and don't worry about sticking your foot in your mouth. No question is a foolish question. The only foolish question is the unasked one that eats away at you night and day because you didn't bring it up. Okay, so who wants to start us off? Jennifer Hintz, I can just tell right there. You blinked. You gave me that auctioneer blink. And you've been married now, what, 1 month? 1 month? Hey, wait, do I know these things or what? I mean, I know you got questions. No, actually, I know he's got questions. Speechless. I'm so in love, I'm speechless. That's fine, Jennifer. I'm kind of joking with you. Okay, other questions? Yes? As a wife. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Right. Sure, that's a very good question. She's had the question she's asking is she's beginning to develop her relationship with her Lord, and the husband is maybe not at the same point that she is, and is kind of bringing up issues. They're kind of butting heads. She wants to maybe go one way. He wants to go another. They got a four-month-old. So what do you do? Anybody else have that kind of question? You have that kind of question right there? Well, I'll answer that question because it's a good question, and for those of you who have friends that might end up being in that situation, it'd be good to know how to answer it. There's a simple answer, and it wouldn't take long, and then there's a complicated one. They both end up being the same, so I'll just kind of give you the simple one. First of all, you have to understand that in God's eyes, when a man and a woman are married, even if the man, one, is not a believer, or two, is a believer but not living for Christ, God assigns specific roles to the husband and wife in marriage, okay? And they're assigned by God. And all that you're responsible to do is fulfill your role. All that you're responsible to do is do that which honors God. And I want to take you to a passage this evening, just so you understand that these things are rooted in the Scriptures. In 1 Peter, if you want to turn there, and we'll go to chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, in a similar way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, even those who refuse to accept the good news. Your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. They will be won over by watching your pure and godly behavior. Don't be so concerned about the outward beauty that depends on fancy hairstyle, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should be known for the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. That is the way the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. And on it goes. And then in verse 7, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat her with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. If you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not be heard. And then it goes on, of course, to some other things. Here's the thing you need to empower yourself with, ladies. Whenever you have a wife who is, in your opinion, disobedient to the Word of God, the way to have a powerful impact, the secret weapon in your life, is not your mouth. The secret weapon of your life is your life. The way you live it, that you're still kind, that you're respectful, that you don't sarcastically whittle him down to size. You know, if you've been reading in your Living Proverbs, which I'm sure most of you have, You probably came across a verse recently that said, it is better to live in the corner of an attic than with a grumbling, complaining, nagging woman. And to be real honest with you, some of the most grumbling, complaining women I've known, and I'm not pointing this at this young lady here, I'm just bringing this up, has been Christian women. Because for some reason they feel like they have an extra right because they know the Lord and the guy's being so disobedient, you ought to know better, and I'm his personal Holy Spirit, and I need to set this guy straight. Except, always remember, you have your role, he has his, and the Holy Spirit has another. And you are not his Holy Spirit. God is. So, also notice here, the Bible is not saying to neglect your outward appearance. That is not what the Scripture says, because of course if you all know men, you all know that to your man, outward appearance is pretty important. Okay? It's not saying to be neglectful of the temple, which our body is, the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it's saying, in contrast, don't let your beauty just come from what's on the outside, but real beauty is that beauty that comes from inside, that imperishable quality of a gentle, quiet. Basically what this means is unflappable, unrufflable, non-irritable. You're just, you know, it's often been said that anyone can buy a house, but only a godly woman can create a home. There's something about a godly woman, a woman who walks with God and who understands what I call marital and Christian diplomacy in a marriage. And she's just a really joy to be around. She's sweet. I don't care, you know, what our personality is. If you want to be the kind of woman God wants you to be, you take your personalities, no problem, but it needs to be sweet. The Bible says in Proverbs, a gracious woman attains to honor. So there is a way to win your man. It may take longer than you think, and nagging him to death is not going to get you where you need to go. Now, let me just get specific without asking specifics. Let's say that he doesn't want to come to church, and he's asking you not to go to church. Okay, let's say that was a situation. Well, then what you'd want to do is make an appeal to him. Say, well, you know, I'm open to that, but if I could share with you how much church means to me. And maybe he's a hunting husband or a fishing husband or whatever other kind of husbands there are in Minnesota. The golfing kind, the hobby kind, the sit on the sofa and watch the basketball with the beer kind. And so you learn to make analogies like, well, you know, sweetheart, you know how you really enjoy watching a football game with a beer with a couple of your buddies? Well, yeah. Well, that's how church is for me. And it would really mean a lot to me if I could just go for an hour and a half every week. I mean, you know, honey, there's 168 hours in a week and I'm only asking for an hour and a half. Would that be okay? You follow me? Diplomacy. Generally, you'll find that it's fine. When men start to resent this is when they feel like they're being mothered. Men do not like to be mothered. Although they at times they will need you to be motherly, they do not like to be mothered. And so you don't want to give the impression that you're trying to push something on them or that you're holier than thou, which I know you don't believe anyway, but that you simply live out your godly example. You live it out. I remember a young lady that my wife and I led to Christ. She and, well, actually, her and her boyfriend, they were living together, and then we led them to Christ, and they got married. And then shortly after, she came to know the Lord. And I'll never forget, one morning she came over to our trailer, and she said, Mark, Kathy, she said, I just had to come over. It was a Saturday morning. I just had to come over and tell you this, how God's changing my life. And I was real intrigued to what she was going to say. And she said, this morning, first time, Jim and I, we've been living together for 2.5 years. First time I ever made his toast for him and buttered it. Because, I mean, you know what? We split everything 50-50. You want to eat, you fix it for yourself. You could see that the Lord was beautifying her spirit, that she was coming to realize that our Lord, being a male, said as a male, the servant among you will be the greatest among you, and it was him as a male who took off his outer garment and at the Last Supper washed the feet of the disciples, which was the lowliest job that you could do, and said, follow my example. So you see, God's standard is men or women, it doesn't matter. If we really love the Lord, the way you show your love for Christ is how you treat your spouse. So you just pretend you're Christ. Because that's really how the Lord takes it. And so if you have other specific questions, feel free to give me a call or call one of the other pastors and we can get into some specific things. But I'm just giving you some generalities. And certainly there's a time, ladies, also I want you to know. Excuse me a minute. I want this to be too loud through the microphone. I've been blowing my nose for like 10 days. Okay. What was I going to tell you? Oh, yeah. There is a time, Proverbs makes it very clear, that in the end, frankness is appreciated more than flattery. Okay? In Ephesians, if you have an Amplified Bible, you probably don't, but I'm going to turn to Ephesians with you for just a moment. There is a special art to being a wife. And just like there is to being a husband, and we all need to grow in it. But in Ephesians in chapter 5, in verse 33, it says, "So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." If you get the Amplified Bible, it says, the Amplified amplifies everything. It takes the original Greek, and it adds a bunch of words that we would understand in English to add a whole, all different views of that particular word. So it says, "And let her see to it that she admires, adores, venerates, honors, respects, cares for, is affectionate towards her husband." Any man who's got a woman like that, who treats him like that on a fairly consistent basis, will find that he's pretty easy to mold. You kind of get him around your finger, if you know what I mean. But that's not always easy to do. And the reason it's not always easy to do... Here's what's an interesting thing. When women first meet a guy and they love him, they're very adoring. They're very affectionate. It's like their flirtatious nature, boom, it takes over. Have you ever noticed it? They're just blinking their eyes. Oh, and they touch his arm. Oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, you're strong. I don't know. You know the kind of things I'm talking about, okay? Each girl is different, but you know what I'm saying. It's like, and it starts when a girl's about 13. You can just see it. It's on the playground. It's in the hallway. It's at school. And then they marry him, and you hardly see that side of her anymore. You know, it's like, get out of bed. Saturday. Here's a list of stuff to do. What happened? I'm not the hero anymore. I'm not the big shot anymore. Not that he's supposed to be a big shot. But the point is that as you treat him in the way that God is asking, not because he's deserving of it. See, whenever you go, "Well, Mark, he didn't deserve it." Well, of course he didn't deserve it. And many times, wife doesn't deserve to be loved. But the Bible commands us to love her. Because quite often, she's not lovable. In the flesh. Well, none of us are. But the standard is, we circumvent that. We overcome the person in front of us because of our love for Christ and our devotion to Christ. And Lord, I'm going to love you. The way I'm going to love you is, I'm going to show you I love you by loving him in the way that he needs. And men and women need love in a very different fashion. I won't get into all that tonight, but we tend to interpret love in different ways. So, am I making sense? You following me? Okay. Other questions? Sure. I don't think it's ever possible to go too far, but I'm a husband. Speaking as a pastor, I don't think you can ever go too far in honoring God. Okay? Now, there was a thought I didn't finish, and you reminded me of it. That does not mean that you don't ever confront if something's really bothering you. If there's a need, like, I believe that a lot of women in the Christian community have misinterpreted a gentle and quiet spirit to mean, "I never say anything." And here's what happens when women don't say anything, okay? And I've, trust me, because I've been doing this for 14 years full-time and many years before that part-time, and I've dealt with a lot of marriages. I have found that a lot of women, after they get married, struggle with feeling discouraged, or some even depressed, or sad, or gloomy. I won't ask how many can relate, but I know there's a lot. And women, anyway, struggle with depression almost 2 to 3 times greater than men anyway. Part of the reason, not all, part of it is just hormonal. I mean, and we can't, we don't have those particular hormones. Just like there's things about men, they deal with their hormones that, and I, because I'm a man, and because I've counseled with hundreds of them as well as women, and women go, it's like, you know, you're from Venus, I'm from Mars. I don't even have a clue. That doesn't even resonate with me. So women have their monthly cycle, which comes every month. They have, then they have babies, and then they go through all different phases of their life, including that glorious one known as menopause, which for some is extremely difficult and extremely difficult for the husband. But another reason that gals have a difficult time is because they tend to be highly emotional as compared to males, although they're highly emotional males, of which I am one. And they think negative things. Okay? But here's another thing that gals do. Many gals do not like confrontation. They tend to be peacemakers, nurturers. So there's something going on with the husband, okay? And it needs to be talked about, but they suppress it. And they suppress it because they say, well, I'm not supposed to nag. I'm not supposed to say anything. That's not what the Bible says. There is a time to say, sweetheart, honey, Bob, this is really bothering me. This is hard for me. When you do this, this is really difficult for me. It would be better to do that way than to cuss and swear and lay into him, although, you know, I've seen that happen as well. It is not a good idea to keep things bottled up inside of your spirit, but always take them to God first. Always take the Lord first and make them a matter of prayer so that you're sure you have a proper perspective on an issue. I was dealing with a situation many years ago where the husband, he thought he was being pretty generous with the finances and with his wife and etc. Except he was the kind of guy who whenever she'd come home from the store, he might grab the list and go over it and go, why did you get this? And, well, why'd you get this? Oh, we didn't need this. And at first, she took it in stride. She played the part of the humble and sensitive and submissive wife. But after a year of that, it got extremely denigrating. She felt very belittled, very small, very unappreciated, very taken for granted, but she never said anything. And she internalized it. Forced it down, and what it did when she forced it down is it forced the thorn deep into her soul. It made her resentful. It began to make her bitter. It made her not as happy and bright and cheerful around him, and she kind of dreaded even asking for anything or going anywhere. And next thing you know, what, she resented him. You follow me? So some of you may relate to that. That can happen. You need to learn to put things out on the table. Maybe for you it would work to do it better in letter form. You can control your words better if you put it on paper. You can control your emotions. So make an appeal. Say, sweetheart, I love you. I care for you. I'm committed to you. But here's something I want to share with you that would really help me in my relationship with you. For a year now or 6 months, you may not realize this. I'm so thankful. And another thing is just learning how to present things, which I'd be the first one to admit, when you're in the heat of the battle, it's very difficult. We think with our soul, our emotions, and not with our mind, not with the spirit. See, I appreciate the fact, sweetheart, that you know, have a good budget and we have money in savings, and maybe you don't, so you try to find something positive, you know. But you may not realize this, but I feel like every time I come home, I'm a little child being stood up in front of the class. And nothing I ever buy is good enough, and nothing I ever spend on is good enough, and you go over the list with a fine-tooth comb. And to be honest, I'd rather not shop anymore. To be honest, I'm starting to resent you. We need to learn to express those kinds of things because oftentimes a husband, and sometimes even a wife, just don't have a clue. Sometimes we do things as second nature. They just come to us. We just do them. We don't mean to be abrasive. We don't mean to be mean-spirited. We just do them. And they end up being hurtful. Does that make sense? You follow me? So you just have to trust the Lord, have discernment to know when the time is to bring those up. Other questions? I mean, I know they're out there, so go ahead, Mick. Okay. Okay. Bless you, Mick. I'll pay you later for that. You might want to tell the folks what it is so they can buy the tapes and I can make my 85% commission on those tapes. Sure, right. Yeah, it was a couples conference. Yes. Yeah. It's very difficult. Well, that's a very good question, Mickey. What he's bringing up is a tape from a couples conference about 3 years ago, and each of the pastors shared a key element that has been a building block, you might say, the cornerstone in their marriage. And so my session was entitled, The Most Important Thing I Learned. I think then it was 16 years of marriage. I'll be 21 this May 5th. So yeah, I think it was 4 or 5 years ago even, but it might have been 3. And so I was sharing that, you know, what I have to see, Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus said, whoever be my disciple must take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. So I was trying to give that teeth. That has been a tremendous help to me in my marriage. Because, to be honest, the struggle in marriage is that we kind of like everything to be our way. An example, from a male's perspective, from a male, especially a young male, although this can happen for an older male too, is, you know, and this is not new to you, you've read it in books, if you've read it in magazines, if you've heard it once, you've heard it 100 times. You read it in the Dear Abby columns. Dear Abby, I love my wife very much. I'd like to make love to her every night, but she doesn't want to. Once a week is good enough for her. What do I do? Classic example. What do you do? I mean, man has a refrigerator. There's food in the refrigerator. When he's hungry, he can eat. Sex is a hunger. Sex is a way, by the way, that a lot of women don't realize that men show affection towards their wife sexually. Is one of their forms of expression. But we don't get credit for that. It's viewed as animalistic, as lustful. So this is a huge thing because it involves physiology and it involves unbelievably strong desires. But somebody's got to give. Something's got to give. And you can sit down and try to work out a compromise, but the bottom line is she doesn't always feel like it. Maybe she's not in the mood. You have children, that changes the equation. A new baby changes the equation. She's tired. What do you do? And so for me, in those kinds of situations, I just realize I need to take them to the Lord, number one. And I need to realize, Lord, you want me here to be a servant to my spouse. Now, if, let's say, for an example, and again, every relationship's different, and I'm using this practically, this, in all honesty, is hardly at all I would call a struggle anymore for a number of reasons in my life. I have 4 older children, so Kathy and I don't have to worry about, you know, do we have a babysitter? Can we go on a date? You know, when can we have sex? There are a lot of options. Number 2, she's not constantly tired as she was when we had little children. And number 3, I'll be 44 in August. And whether anybody told you this or not, your testosterone level greatly, greatly lowers, especially if you don't feed on pornography. Let me just tell you that right now. I'll just be totally frank with you. If you don't feed on pornography, by the time you get to about 35 to 45, and I know this because I'm a very, very passionate person, okay? It just wanes. It just wanes. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm kind of glad. I don't want to be 20 again. Not in that area. I do not want to have to wrestle with what I wrestled with at 20. I'll tell you that right now. But at the same time, you can get busy. I can be on trips. I got back. I was in Colorado. And then I came back from Honduras. So I was gone like 10, 12 days. And I was kind of exhausted. And the first day I was back was kind of a rough day. And the next day, well, part of it was rough because my plane got canceled again from Miami to Chicago. So I had to stay overnight in Miami. So I got back a day later. And the next morning, a Tuesday, I just thought to myself, you know what? I need to reconnect with Kathy. You know, we kind of had a rough day yesterday. And it wasn't because she doesn't love me or I don't love her. We're frazzled. We just moved. There's lots of odds and ends we're still trying to tie together. I just need to spend the day with her. And we're just going to go on an all-day date. I said, kids, we're gone. See ya. Bye. Here's the stuff. Do it. We'll call later. So we went out to eat. We walked around the mall. I got some new things for her. We just kind of hung out. We laughed. We went around Nokomis. Boom. Everything was better because we both realized that the tension wasn't, we have this huge marital problem. We have this huge marital issue. It wasn't that. And as you grow, you learn this. You go, this is just not that. Let's just forget it and not get into a big hassle. Let's go have a nice time together. We just miss each other. We need to reconnect. But if you find that, we've gone a month here and we've had sex about once, it could be any issue. It's probably a good idea to just try to graciously bring it up and try to be sensitive and understanding of the other factors that may be going on in your spouse's life at that time. Maybe the death of a loved one. Maybe a lot of stress is going on around us right now. Men and women handle, here's another issue. Men and women handle stress differently. Men, when they have a lot of stress, they like a lot of sex. Women, when they have a lot of stress, they want very little sex. I'm generalizing. Okay, if you're different than that, that's okay. You're not weird or nothing. But that's the truth. And so, I feel like personally, let me show you what I base this on. Back in Ephesians, now we'll get to the guy verse here. In Ephesians 25. And you husbands must love 5:25. And you husbands must love your wives with the same love. And I underline that Christ showed the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy. This is just my personal opinion, okay? Based on Scripture, I believe that God requires more of me as a male than he requires of my wife as a female. For example, I believe God requires more of a pastor than he does of you. If you know in Hebrews it says to submit to those who are over you in the Lord, that'd be your pastors, because they must give an account. You're going to give an account for your own life. I'm not. I'm going to give an account for my own life and those of the lives of those I help lead. In other words, greater responsibility, greater accountability. And so I believe for a husband that me first, the issue is, the wife's not to die for me. In other words, we as the church, we didn't die for Christ to save her. Christ died for us. And so I believe that we have a greater responsibility to lay down, to give up our lives for a wife. And so I tend to just use that little phrase, give up. What have I given up for her lately? What am I giving up for her today? Now, here's the interesting thing. And here's how Christ and the church, here's how Christ in the church is revealed in the husband and the wife relationship to the world. Men tend to be initiators. We often initiated the first date. We often were the one to, she caught our eye. We maybe initiated affection, and we probably were the initiator of sex. Okay? And women tend to respond to the stimuli given to them. Okay? Christ died for us, laid down his life, and Paul writes then in Romans 12, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, with God's mercies, that now you respond by presenting your body a living sacrifice to God. Okay? Women then tend to respond to the stimuli given to them by their husband. That doesn't mean, though, if he's giving you bad stimulus, you respond badly. See, that's the thing you have to remember. But husbands, what we need to remember is, as we lay our life down for her, it tends to elicit a response from her over time, may not be this moment, may not be this day, that's one of adoration, I want to serve you, devotion, loyalty, commitment, etc., etc. Does that make sense? You follow me? But I think there's a time, to express to your wife, sweetheart, I'm feeling this. I'm not necessarily saying that you've made me feel this way. This is just how I'm feeling right now. I have found, if I can be honest, another struggle in my life has been my temper. And I have found that it has helped me. A couple things that have helped me. One is just learning to really shut up. It's a very interesting strategy. We tend to think when something's under pressure, just let it out and then it's better. Well, that may be true with a boiler or something else, but with a human being, Proverbs says, a wise man holds his anger in and calms it. So I have found a couple things. Number one, it's really helped me when I just shut up. If I can keep a grip on my mouth, I've learned really helps me keep a grip on my temper in the end. Second thing, though, I've learned is with Kathy, or with life, if I've just learned to express to her, Kathy, because, you know, your wives, you know, you can read us pretty good. And I can hide things. I can also hide things pretty well. Sometimes I think it's time to do that. I don't mean anything nasty or nothing like that. That's not what I mean. I mean, you know, just things. Some things are best just better left unsaid. But I have learned over the years that sometimes it's just really been healthy to say, you know, honey, and see, I don't have the kind of wife. Kathy, I have a wonderful wife, by the way. I mean, I wouldn't trade Kathy for anything. When I share some of these differences, I'm just trying to help you know that there's wives come in all kinds of flavors and colors. But Kathy's not the kind of wife who will regularly ask, sweetheart, you don't seem yourself. Is everything okay? She's not like, I'm like that. But that's not how Kathy is. And then sometimes Kathy, she's the kind of gal, she doesn't like me to ask that very often, because then she goes, then it makes me start thinking things, and then I wonder, well, is there something wrong? So, you know, I try to be sensitive to that. So sometimes I just have to take the initiative and say, you know, honey, I'm just, bear with me today. This has helped both of us. So bear with me today. I'm just, I'm struggling today. I'm feeling like I do this, I just get taken for granted. And that's kind of how I'm feeling today. It also helps me immensely when Kathy will say, you know, Mark, bear with me today because I think my period's coming soon. That helps me a ton. You know, it's really interesting about girls. And, again, I don't live with all girls. I live with three. And one is, of course, my wife, so we have these kind of conversations. I don't generally with my daughters. Sometimes Kathy doesn't want to know it's PMS. And she gets upset if I say, you know, honey, I think maybe you're close to period. It is not. I have the flesh like anybody else. Oh, okay. You know, that's just girls, I don't know. But generally, Kathy will say something and it's, you know, it's just very helpful. So it's not wrong. It's not wrong at all to express, hey, this is what's going on. This is what's going on. You know, or when I come back sometimes from trips or some of it's good, and some of it I go, man, I had this happen. Kathy, sometimes I don't know why all these things happen to me. I came home between Colorado, and I had like 13 hours, and had a flat tire in my car. I had to change the flat, which was fine. Fortunately, I had a flat to change it. You know, I had an extra tire. But just all these things happen to me sometimes, and I go, you know, sometimes for all the blessings in my life, Kathy, I just feel cursed. I mean, I just really do. I just feel like, my gosh, it goes from this to this. Did this really happen to other people's lives? Even my friends ask me, Mark, you know, I don't want to travel with you. And I don't blame you. Every single trip I've taken in the last 5 years, I've had major problems with every single stinking airline. I mean, these people, you know, O'Hare should not even be allowed to be in business. They should ban Chicago O'Hare from this country. I better not go down that road. Anyway, so I don't know, you know, and so Kathy, she understands me. She knows that my personality has the Jekyll and Hyde to it, you know. I could just be, boom. Well, one of the things I've grown in over the years, it used to be my Jekyll and Hyde. Jekyll lasted for a long time. Dr. Jekyll, was he the bad one? Okay, Dr. Hyde. He used to last for a day. Now he might last for 10 minutes, five. That's just learning to grow in the Lord. But that's just the kind of personality and the temperament that I have. I don't particularly like it. But at the same time, if I didn't have that, I wouldn't be a passionate communicator either. I'd be boring. So, yes, go ahead. When I am what? Oh, no. When I was what? Oh, no, I remember what I said. And I'm ashamed of it. Sure, I remember. I knew exactly what I was saying. And I did it on purpose. Yeah, it wasn't like some mystery man took over. No, I knew. You know, all of us, to be honest, if I can be honest, you're all Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It's just a matter of degrees. Now, here's how I say that. When we come to Christ, we all have the spirit, the new man, and we all have the old person. And the old person in all of us is real ugly. Real mean, real cantankerous, real grumpy. Now, some of you may not be the dramatic, expressive type. You may be the slow burn, make them hurt, walk out of the room type. I'm not. I don't walk out on Kathy. Never have. I probably should have a number of times. I probably should have. And I'm just learning, you know, just, Mark, just shut up. You know, just close your mouth. And boy, I tell you, it makes things so much better because I didn't really have anything constructive to add to the conversation anyway. And it was just kind of like dumping gasoline on the fire. And then I was wondering why there were so many burns that needed salve afterwards. It's because, you know, I was blowtorching everything. So, we just learn. We just learn. And I've learned over the years, man, I can handle this. That's been the really encouraging thing. I can handle this. I can handle this relationship. I can handle the pressure. And then I just try to focus on the joys that are there, you know, and make something, create something good with this girl I really love. I mean, I'm in love with her. I really am in love with Kathy. 21 years later, I'm in love with her. I still want to grab her and pinch her and squish her and giggle with her and laugh and wrestle with her in the grass. And she didn't like the grass too much, so... You know, she's just my girl. I love her. But I've nurtured that. And that's something Kathy's not done for me, and I cannot do for her. And I want to share this with you. You can make your marriage as wonderful as you want, but you have to nurture positive thoughts in your own heart about your spouse. And if you don't, your spouse can't do that for you. And you're just simply violating Scripture if you don't. Nurture those wonderful, warm feelings. You know, some of you need to... just go talk to the neighbor sometime and listen to what a loser she's married to sometime to make you wake up and realize, you know, how good most of us really have it. I mean, yeah, we make mistakes, all of us in this room, but wow, let me tell you, I could tell you stories that take the paint off the bricks. And there's not much there. I mean, it's, you know, we got a lot to be thankful for. We're all going to make mistakes in our relationships, but... Any other questions here as we wind up, wind down? Yes, right there. Yes. There's what? Throughout those years. Yeah, you know, do you mean sexually specifically? You mean anything? Yeah. Right. Sure. No. I think that you have to develop a routine. One thing you have to do as a young family, to the best of your ability, and children, of course, don't always fit this, is develop a routine, because chaos will drive you out of your mind. I mean, I'm just being very frank with you. You must get control of your schedule. I did a series called Getting a Grip on Life, and I would get that series and then overlay those principles to whatever situation you are in your life. But you have to have some normalcy, some routine to your life. And, if we got specific, there's a lot of little secrets that I could give you. One is we never made it a habit to do a lot of relaxing in front of the television. Because then Kathy and I never connected. Most of the time, consistently every week, got a babysitter and went out on a date. Went to dinner, went to see a movie, just relaxed together. Nothing, you know, I never worried about having deep conversation. I mean, my wife and I are deep, period. And you know, we're just committed to the Lord. What are you going to sit and talk about? We've been married 21 years. You know? Now, young people, see, this is, sometimes we get mixed up because, like, you know, we see young people together and they just seem to never shut up. They're talking. They're sitting in the restaurant. They're touching. Well, I'm in another stage. I'm in a much deeper stage than that. That doesn't mean we don't need to touch and we don't need to nurture that. But, you know, sometimes when Kathy and I go out, we just kind of eat and just enjoy each other's company. We don't talk a lot. The other day we walked around Lake Nokomis, probably took us an hour, and we probably talked 10 minutes of that hour. We just walked, held hands and walked. We just enjoyed being together. And so just being together nurtures that relationship. Another thing, if I can just share this with you, that I think will help some of you, and I'm not specifically directing this at you. When you have small children, especially for you gals, you will find that it can be very wearing to be intimate. I mean, it's just taxing. My wife has a way of describing this, and I'm going to use her words, okay? She says, you know, Mark, we can have a McDonald's hamburger time here, or we can have steak time. And all the energy I have is for McDonald's. And I'll let her describe to you what that is, but I think you could probably figure it out on your own. It does not have to be for a gal. All this deep passion, all this energy she has to put into it in order for your husband really to be satisfied. It really doesn't. And since I don't want to embarrass any of you here tonight, I won't get graphic. Usually I do. But when you have small children, it's real important that you connect. It's real important that you connect. Now, it's also important you get some sleep. It's also important that you take, if you can be at home with your children, take a nap every day. Take a nap. Listen, let me tell you a little secret. When those babies lay down, don't use it as your alone time to get 55 things done. Don't use it to sew 25 sets of curtains and re-wallpaper the basement. You got the rest of your life for that. I want to have a relationship with my wife. I don't want to have a zapped wife when I get home. Lay down and take a nap. Okay? Take care of yourself, ladies, especially with young children. It's real important. If you can get on an exercise bike, or you can get on that stroller on, like right now, just get in the car, take that stroller, walk around the lake in the middle of the afternoon, do it for 30 minutes, even if you don't feel like it. Keep yourself going the best of your ability, but get your rest. Get your rest, because you all know how irritable we get when we're tired. That's real hard to overcome when we're tired all the time. Another thing that I encourage husbands to do, and this is something that I did when the kids were little, but throughout all these years, it's like, sweetheart, here's the keys, here's the car, Saturday morning, or whenever the time would, but for a lot of you, it could be Saturday morning. Sweetheart, you take off. I mean, the whole morning's yours. You want to go meet a girlfriend at Caribou? You want to go to Starbucks? You want to go shop alone? You want to just be alone? Be alone. I'll handle the house, and I'll handle the kids. Leave. And men, I just want you to know, your wives, they really need some alone recovery time. Especially if they're with children all day, and if they're working and then coming home with children, either way, they need some time to recover. And a lot of guys get it, and they don't think they get it. They don't think it's the same. They go out in their garage, they dink around in the garage, they go work on their boat, they mess around on their lawnmower, their rider, whatever it is that you do. But you try being around little children 16 hours straight every day and see if you don't just about crawl the walls. You should thank God for that wife that you have. You honor her. You venerate her because she is an extraordinary woman. It's an extraordinary thing that they do. It's really extraordinary. And she needs to feel that you believe that. Because I want to tell you something, guys. A lot of you women here, they do not get 1/100th of the respect that they deserve from this pathetic society that we live in. They should get it, every ounce of it from you. Every ounce of it. Because they are extraordinary. God, some of you, if you don't think I think highly of women, I did a tape that you could get, I'd like all of you here, called The Incomparable Worth of a Woman, that I did for all the women 2 or 3 years ago at the tape library. And you get it. But I really believe that besides the Holy Spirit, woman is the greatest gift and the greatest treasure God ever gave to man. And He did give you to us, and not the other way around. The Bible makes that very clear in Genesis. And you treasure her, and you love her, and you encourage her, and you nurture her, and you do what it takes to help her be encouraged and enjoy and feel good about the role and the life that she's living out, because it is tough. But oh, is it valuable. It is so, so. And I personally feel, Mark's opinion here, based on observation, truth, that one of, not the only, but one of the primary reasons we're having situations like Columbine and the tragedy that I just see all around me every day in young people is that moms are not nurturing young children like we used to. And one of the reasons is not primarily economic. It's because feminists have deliberately promoted an agenda that's made women feel like taking care of children is pathetic. It's second class. You might as well be a slave on a stinking plantation. You're a nothing. Well, let me tell you something. Women, guys, your women struggle with their self-esteem about 10 times more than you do. Read the statistics. It's true. And the reason why is because you're nothing. You're at nothing unless you're out there making money. And I want to tell you something. I think the greatest women are the women who are taking care of our young people. The world would be America would be a very different landscape right now if each child could come home to a mother who was there anchoring that family, who loved that little child, was excited to see that little child, and nurturing that child. And I just did a conference in Colorado, I'll tell you this story. And there was about 320 people there, and it was on getting your family to Mars, which I did this year at our conference. I had a woman come up to me afterwards just sobbing. I mean, I didn't want to make anybody cry, and nobody else was, but she was sobbing. She came up to me. She said, "Mark, you know, I just want to thank you. God spoke to me. I've been wrestling with this thing for years." I said, "What thing?" She said, "My doctorate. I'm working on my doctorate. I have two small children. I've wanted it all my life." I said, "Why have you wanted it?" "Well, it was expected of me. My parents wanted me to get it. I didn't want to be a second-class citizen. I want to achieve, and I just don't really like being at home." She said, "But you know, I realize tonight," and I didn't even touch on this, I was just talking about the impact we can have on our children. She said, "I realize tonight that God wants me to get out of my doctorate program and stay home with these children. My husband's wanted me to do it, we've talked about it, but I haven't wanted to do it." So I reached out, I took her hand, and I said, "Can I tell you a secret?" I said, "You are a very competent woman. You can get your doctorate anytime in your life. Anytime. In fact, I'll tell you what, if my wife wanted to right now, she'd go to college and do anything she wanted to do. My wife is a much more together lady right now than she was at 19 when I met her as a sophomore at Iowa State University. Let me tell you that. But you know something? You'll never get a chance again to get your doctorate in parenting. If you blow this now, you don't get the little kids back. They're gone. Whatever you've imprinted on them, you've imprinted on them." Ladies, realize that by the time you get to be about 40, 42, 45, most of your parenting's done. You got a whole other half of your life to live. You want to serve and volunteer? You can. You want to go out and make $50,000 a year? You can. Realize that your life comes in seasons. View your life in a holistic manner. There are seasons to your life. Seasons in your life. So, anyway, I don't know what she's going to do. That's really up to her. But my advice is, don't miss these years with your kids. And, of course, one of the reasons so many wives are driven to this economically is because, husbands, we haven't picked up the ball and done what we need to do. And we've abandoned so many of our women and put so much pressure on them that I believe in fact, and I believe this is biblical too. I don't have time to go into it tonight. I believe that it's our role to shield our wives from as much pressure as possible. I do not believe that, and you're going to really hate me for this. Maybe some of you will love me. But I do not believe women are created by God to handle life the way men can handle it. It's the bottom line. And I believe God made them a weaker vessel, not an inferior one at all, but a different vessel. Let me put it this way. I ask people, which is more important, a Mack truck or a Toyota pickup? Most of you here would rather have a Toyota pickup. They're nimble, they're agile, and they're prettier. Men are Mack trucks, and women are Toyota pickups. You try to put the payload of a Mack truck in the back of a Toyota pickup, and you know what you're going to do to the truck? You're going to break it. You're going to break it. And you know what's happening to our women today? They're breaking. They're breaking under the pressure that they were never intended to bear. They can endure childbirth. But most of them cannot endure a job, raising kids, and all the pressure of trying to be the wife that God wants them to be to you as a husband. They can't bear up under it. That's what I believe. That's what I believe the Scripture teaches. You can certainly wrestle with it, and you're certainly welcome to differ with me. But by the time you're 50, you may wish you hadn't. Anyway, next week we're here one more time, right? One more time we get on this topic, so bring some more questions if you'd like, because I want this to be relevant to where you live. By the way, if you ever have any criticism or anything, send my way. Just send an email, zealforgod@aol.com. That's Z-E-A-L, push the number 4, G-O-D, @aol.com. Lord, we just want to thank you tonight for marriage. I tell you what, Lord, I wouldn't rather be with any other woman in the world. I wouldn't rather be in any other position in the world than be married to Kathy. You blessed my life, Lord. You blessed each of us in this room with a spouse that you gave to us, just for us. Help us to grow. Help us, Lord, to thoroughly enjoy and appreciate this person that you've put in our life. And help us, Lord, to realize that so often it's our flesh that creates so many problems. Not our spouse, but our own flesh. And you use our spouse to refine us, to build us, to grow us. Thank you, Lord, for each marriage here. Bless each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen.